In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you look back at the history of the race of Adam, you will quickly find that there has never been a nation, never been a people that desires to be ruled by a foreign power. People seem to easily forget that. Even Winston Churchill, a man who we think of as one who is dedicated to freedom, to liberty, and to abolishing tyranny, even he didn't really understand it. Because no matter how good for India the British Empire might have been, the Indians just wanted to govern themselves. They would have rather been slaves to their own people than free under British colonialism. There is no peace in occupied countries, and Judah was an occupied country at the time of our Lord. And as much as Rome tried to pretend that there was peace in the land, it was really just a sham. There was always chaos, there was always rebellion and uprising. The criminal Barabbas was involved in this sort of resistance against the Roman occupation of Israel. And resistance is always very ugly. It's always dark dealing, always sabotage, spies, and treachery. Because there's really no other way to resist a foreign ruler that has a standing army in your midst. And the American Revolution is no exception to this rule. Barabbas was most likely the worst of these sorts of offenders, a zealot who killed women and children. And so an example had to be made of him. Because resistance in Judah at the time mostly took the form of civil terrorism. A very common way that this was done was to run through a crowded marketplace with knives out, slashing and stabbing whoever you could, and then trying to get away in all of the confusion. These murders had no strategic military goal. They were meant simply to terrorize the Romans, to try to convince them that the cost of ruling Judah was just too high. So even though Barabbas was a murderer and a thief, who quite likely slayed women and children in the most cowardly of ways, many in Israel would have viewed him as a hero. They would have thought of him as a patriot. Pilate should have known better than to ask who they wanted. Barabbas made them feel in control. Barabbas made them feel strong. Jesus made them feel weak and submissive. It's like asking the Germans after World War I if they want a mighty military leader who will, you know, regain their pride, regain their dignity after the terrible embarrassment of losing World War I. Or asking them, do you want, you know, a Gandhi-like leader of a peaceful resistance? And we can understand their motivation so well because we too are sinful, selfish men. All too well do we know their desire for power. But it was a gross injustice. Barabbas was less Douglas MacArthur, less George Patton than he was a reckless Jesse James. But the thing is, though, that from the depths of our sinful, dark hearts, what do? We romanticize these types of people. We romanticize Jesse James, a villainous murderer. And Billy the Kid the same way. I mean, one of my favorite movies when I was a kid was Young Guns 1 and 2. Shame on us. We think courage and bravery of any sort, no matter what, even of the most selfish and violent kind, are good and noble. The injustice is clear. Barabbas was a murderer. By every law known to man, by every culture and standard, by natural law, he deserved to reap the foul consequences of what he had sowed. But the people cried out for Barabbas' freedom. They wanted Jesus, who was innocent in every way, who had done them no wrong, and indeed had healed many of them, to be killed in the most painful way known to man. But here's the surprise. What many may not quite understand is that this is also exactly what the Father wanted. He wanted Barabbas the sinner, Barabbas the murderer and thief, to go free. And he wanted Jesus to die in his place. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a sense, stand in agreement with the mob on the matter of Jesus' death. So we like to think that Pilate crucified Jesus, or maybe that the Jews did it after Pilate washed his hands. But Pilate had no power to crucify Jesus. The sun set his face toward Jerusalem, and he did not turn away from it. He went willingly there to make payment, even for those people who hated him, for Pilate, for Caiaphas, for everyone in the mob, and yes, even for Barabbas, the terrorist. Because his kingdom is the kingdom of grace, where men who do not labor are paid, where we harvest what we did not sow, where sinners become saints. This was the prayer of Jesus to his Father. Thy will be done. And on the Holy Cross of Good Friday, it was. It was finished and it was good. So it was that Pilate told the mob that he found no guilt, no fault in Jesus. And they told him, we have a law. And according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. And that law of which they're referring to is that of blasphemy, misusing God's name, calling himself the Son of God. And just as a side note, it's also blasphemy to use God's name to damn something, right? This is Second Commandment stuff. We don't use our God's name, what we call out to God as an expletive. We just simply don't. We don't say, oh my God. If you do, stop it, because that's an offense against God's most holy name, and it is a sin. And the Jews here were correct in saying that they had a law. And by that same law of God, Barabbas the thief and murderer deserved to die. But the irony in all of this, though, is that everyone in that crowd were, of course, lawbreakers. They stood there before their own Messiah, their God enveloped in flesh and blood, and all they can do is deny their reality as breakers of God's law right to his face. And then they cry out right in front of him, we have no king but Caesar. This, of course, is part of the Savior's suffering. Much more painful, much deeper than any nail or spear could have ever pierced him. So Jesus certainly didn't commit blasphemy against himself, even if that's possible. He is the God whose name is I Am. And yet again, there's a great irony. Because what the Jews said, rather than what they meant by it, is true. They said, because of his breaking of our law, he deserves to die. Jesus didn't deserve death because he broke the law. The law that he himself spoke at Sinai. He didn't deserve death because of that, but he did in fact deserve death. Right? This is the promise of the law. He is the seed of Eve, the son of Mary, whose heel must be bruised. Not only to clothe and feed Adam and Eve in the garden, but to reconcile them and to all of their fallen children to the Father. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Messiah King to suffer greatly and to die, and then to be raised from the dead on the third day, that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be preached in his name to all nations. The holy law is the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that humanity be rescued from sin, death, and hell by the sacrifice of the Son. And that Barabbas and we go free. That is the law that God gave Moses, and it demanded the death of the Messiah. So the Jews, in a sense, were correct. This Jesus must die. There's one final and beautiful irony from our Lord's trial recorded for us that I want to raise up for you on this most holy day. It's not in John's Passion that we just read, but Matthew wrote it down. There the people in the crowd, in their sin and in their darkness, cry out for the blood of their King Jesus. They say, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." My brothers and sisters, may that always be our prayer. Let the blood of Jesus, which brings dead men to life, which forgives sins and sanctifies our hearts, be upon us and upon our children, now and forevermore. And so we enter into the silence of Holy Saturday with the doorpost of our hearts painted and saturated with the precious blood of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.